Many of you know back in 1972 to 1974, I was a student at Harrisburg Area Community College in their food service management program. It was my desire at that point in time in my life to spend the rest of my life in the restaurant business. And consequently, I went off to get some education in order to do that. One thing that I learned over the course of time, and I still remember today, was a saying that goes something like this: before anyone will ever taste the food you prepare with their mouth, they will taste it first with their nose and secondly with their eyes. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not that someone's sticking food up their nose or into their eyes, but before they actually get it into their mouth and taste it with the taste buds in there, they will first smell it, and it will be either appealing or revolting, and they will see it. And they will be preconditioned by those two things as to whether they're going to enjoy your food or partake of it, buy it, or ever come to your restaurant ever again. Let me give you a couple of examples how true that statement is. One night this week, I believe it was Thursday night, if I remember correctly, my wife made baked cod. Now, she did a wonderful job. I am not bringing any criticism of her cooking, but that was odoriferous. It, what's the word I'm looking for? Stank. We were burning candles, we were running exhaust fans, and because of the coldness of the temperature, we were tempted to open the windows in the house, but we declined to do so. And it took a couple of days to get the odor out of the house. The fish actually wasn't that bad, but it didn't really smell appetizing. And consequently, when dinner was over, there was some leftover cod. And as we were cleaning up the dishes, and Carol said to me, should I keep this for you to eat again? Which being interpreted means I don't want it. And I said, nah. And usually I would say, yeah, keep that. I'll have it for lunch the next day or whatever. And that thing went down the garbage disposal. It really wasn't that bad. She did a good job of preparing it. It just didn't really smell appetizing. And that's how that works. And then after it gets past the nose, before you get it into the mouth, you look at it. Take a look at this assortment of foods. Does that look kind of good? I mean, notice how it's set out there. You've got on the top row there, you've got some shrimp, and it's nicely arrayed in the bowls there, evenly distributed, and you've got some, looks like slices of lemon, and I'm not exactly sure what all is in that thing, but nonetheless, it looks kind of nice. The stuff on the table below it looks pretty good. It's neatly displayed. Everything's in a proper place. It's clean. There's nothing falling out over the sides. The cold stuff is cold. The hot stuff is hot. You can see everything is systematically arranged there. It's convenient to it, and it looks appetizing. I don't know how the stuff tastes. Could be terrible, but it looks good. Consequently, your predisposition towards eating it is, hey, I can't wait to get at it. Now, let me show you something else. What if instead of you had this buffet to go to, you went into a restaurant and you sat down, and this is what you were served? Doesn't look too appetizing, does it? Tell you the truth, I don't even know what it is. It may be the most scrumptious meal that has ever been devised, but you've got a bun, you've got some type of meat that's falling all over the place, you've got cheese that's, well, it's half melted, but not completely. It just doesn't look good. And let me ask you, I'm fairly confident, if you were served this, would you say, boy, I can't wait to eat it? Didn't think so. What goes through the nose and through the eyes will affect the precondition as to how much you are going to appreciate the taste of the food. Now you're saying, Pastor, what in the world does this have to do with anything biblical? Especially concerning the book of Song of Solomon. The answer is this. Intimacy in a marital relationship, I think, is greatly affected by sight and by smell. We're living in a day and age where we're getting accustomed to convenience foods and fast food. Sometimes when dinner is made at home, if dinner is made at home, it's a convenience food. It's something we throw in the oven or in the pan. And sometimes, because of the hectic lifestyle that we're in, we just even take it right off the pan and put it in the plate. We don't even put it on a serving platter. Just kind of throw it out there and help yourself. And then, while the food may be good, it just doesn't really have a lot of eye appeal to it. You go into a fast food place, and say like McDonald's, and you order a cheeseburger. I've gone into McDonald's and I've ordered a cheeseburger. And I try not to watch them make it. But unfortunately, I receive the results when I get it. And I've watched them make it before. They get a bun, and they open a drawer, and they pull out a hamburger, and the grease is dripping off of it. And they put that burger on the bun, and they slap a piece of cheese, and they put the top of the bun, and they take the wrapper, and they go, not even wrap it up neatly. They just kind of scrunch it together. And by the time you get it and you sit down and you open it up, first of all, the thing has been squished. The bottom of the bun's here, the burger's over here, the cheese is over here, and the top of the bun's up here. And it just doesn't look very appetizing. And consequently, after a period of time, you get sick of McDonald's food. Now, the quality of the food is actually not that bad. It's 100% beef, American cheese, the rolls are fresh daily. I mean, how can you mess that up? You put Heinz ketchup and probably, I don't know what kind of mustard, I wouldn't doubt it's French's, and onions and pickles. I mean, the quality's not bad. It just doesn't look too appealing. And that mentality has been adopted in our marital relationships. There's no emphasis, I think, on necessarily looking good and smelling good. And consequently, the intimacy suffers. Turn in your Bibles tonight to Song of Solomon chapter 1. I want to consider six verses, 9 through 14. They all deal with sight or looks and smell, and the relationship between Solomon the king and the Shulamite woman, his bride-to-be. Look at verse 9. I have compared thee, O my love, now this is Solomon speaking, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. Bonnie, if Jim came up to you tonight and said, oh, Bonnie, my love, you are like a company of horses. Jim would not only have a Band-Aid over his right eye, he'd have a big black and blue mark under his right or his left, right? That sounds almost insulting. But the fact of the matter is, it was a very great compliment to this Shulamite woman. Horses were very valuable in biblical times, and Solomon had a great interest in horses. They were valuable to him. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 26 says that he had gathered 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Well, if you have 12,000 horsemen, you've got to have at least 12,000 horses. I mean, that's the way that thing works out. Plus the 1,400 chariots. That's a lot of horses within his kingdom. And Solomon Being a lover of horses and a connoisseur of horses, he wanted the best. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 28 says that he actually went down to Egypt to find some of his horses. And the idea of verse 9 is this. Here is this woman who is like one of Pharaoh's horses. Now understand, these horses just weren't run-of-the-mill horses. These horses, if you've seen the Lipizzan stallions before, I think that's what they're called. They have all these fancy things. I don't even know what to call them. They're adorned. They're decked. It's not just the horse as it is, but they make them very regal and royal in appearance. They're beautiful to look at. They're well-groomed. And he looks at this woman and he says, the nobility of this horse that comes from Egypt, I can compare you to it. It's something that is expensive and valuable, and thy cheeks are with rows of jewels. It has the idea of having possibly a braided hair that's coming down that has jewels in it. Around your neck are chains of gold. This woman was very well dressed. She was beautiful to look at. Now, understand, as you remember from last week, verse 6, she said this, "Look not upon me because I am black, or I am very deeply tanned, because the sun hath looked upon me." I haven't had time to take care of myself because I've been so busy doing what my family has entrusted me to do. But yet, in the eyes of Solomon, she was something very special. She had taken what opportunity she had, and she had made herself very beautiful and attractive to her husband. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor, doesn't it say somewhere in the New Testament that the outward adorning shouldn't be with the gold and the braiding of hair? And you're absolutely right. It does say that in 1 Peter chapter 3. But listen to the context of what's written there. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjections to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without," it says the word, but literally the Greek text should read a word, "be won by the conversation of the wise, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold, or of the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price." Now, this is not to be taken to its absolute extremes. Don't put on the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold. He's not saying that can't be done at all, because then he says, or the putting on of apparel. If you were to take that to its absolute limits, women should be running around naked. And that's not what he's saying. The idea is, here is a woman who is trying to exercise influence over her husband and to manipulate him. But the true way of winning a husband that is not in obedience to the Lord is with a quiet spirit of submission. And as she is submissive to him in the will of God, then he will be predisposed to be submissive to the will of God in his life. And he will learn that without her preaching at him. That's the idea here. And notice that is that ornament, according to verse 4 in 1 Peter 3, is a great price in the sight of God. Well, that's exactly what Solomon is saying here about this woman as he compares her to the horses. She was of great price of value to him in that she had made herself look very attractive. Verse 12. We move from the visual to the olfactory. "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." Spikenard was a plant that was imported from northern India. It was very expensive, and it was very aromatic. It was used in somewhat the sense of perfume. We get a little hint of its aroma in John chapter 12, verse 3, where Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This thing just, you know when you're in the presence of it, it just, here's this woman and she's sitting somewhere at a banquet table. Don't know, it doesn't say how close she was in proximity to Solomon, but she's wearing this spikenard, and the aroma was so great that he would smell it even sitting across the room. And it was a very pleasant odor. She could have just sat there and blinked her eyes at him and hoped that that would draw his attention to her and make him desirous of her. But she said, you know what, I want to smell real good. I've got a confession to make tonight. In my younger days, when I did work in my dad's restaurant, I oftentimes worked till 11 o'clock or so at night, and I would come home, especially in the summertime, after working in a greasy, hot, sweaty kitchen, and I would be, a little less than fresh. In fact, I'd come home and my wife would look at me and she said, you smell like chicken. And I probably did, or worse. And in my younger days, that didn't bother me. I'd come home and I'd be very, very tired. It'd been a long day and I was ready for bed, and rather than making myself fresh, I would just hop into bed. I couldn't understand why Carol was on the complete opposite side of the bed from me. Until later on, I kind of realized that maybe I should have hit the shower first. Look at verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Myrrh was grown in Ethiopia and brought into Palestine. It is commonly used with frankincense. If you'll remember, the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the Lord Jesus on the night he was born. It was costly. It was very aromatic. Not quite to the same extent as the spikenard was. But what women would also oftentimes do is they would take the petals of this flower type thing and they would wrap them up and put them on a string and hang them around their neck. And consequently, it would lay right there. And it would just be a nice, fresh, pleasing scent. And the idea of this verse is Solomon was like this bundle of myrrh. He was pleasant, and consequently, in the intimacy of the night time, there could be that closeness that the smell of chicken would not permit. Verse 14, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire. The word campfire here actually is the plant henna. And in the vineyards of En-Gedi, and En-Gedi was a significant place in Palestine. It was a very lush place. It was very beautiful. There's a waterfall there that comes down and flows then into the Dead Sea. The area around it was quite good for vegetation. And this henna was used, they made a paste from it, and oftentimes it was used in the dyeing of hair, or even the coloring of skin, such as makeup. And it was also somewhat aromatic. In fact, even to this day, from what I understand, some Oriental women still use it as a type of deodorant. And Solomon is saying about his beloved, she's like that. She's well made up. She's attractive. She's beautiful. She smells well. And consequently, notice what he calls her, his beloved. She calls him her well-beloved. In verse 9, Solomon says, oh, my love. There's a great intimacy between them. You see, not only the food was good tasting, but it looked attractive and smelled sweet. And consequently, there was this wonderful intimacy between the two. I can't help but wondering today, in that 50% of all marriages are failing, And even there are others that, well, they're staying together for whatever reasons there may be, and I applaud them in doing that, but there's just not that intimacy that should be, not that fire, not that desire for one another. And it's not necessarily that the husband and wife are bad tasting, but they just might not smell that good or look that attractive. I'm wondering if such a simple little thing like this might be the solution for many of these marriages. Now let me make a broader application. In winning people to Christ, we have a valuable, valuable message that people can feast upon. It's called the gospel. But before they will hear it, they will first see us. And if you will, they will smell us. Not necessarily body odor or anything, but they will look at us. They will see the activities of our lives. They will see how we conduct ourselves. And will we be a sweet aroma that will draw them to us and consequently draw them to Christ and bring that great intimacy that's there? Let's pray. Father, tonight, kind of an unusual subject. How we look, how we smell. But yet I believe that's what Scripture states. So Lord, help us to learn a lesson in these things. Lord, in the restaurant of life, may we be not just good food to eat, but a scent that draws people from miles around. An appearance that invites them to say, I can't wait to hear what they have to tell me. Father, in our marriage relationships that are here tonight, may even the practical aspects of how we look and how we smell be done to such a way that it will promote the intimacy in a relationship that you desire and that we might enjoy. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Have a good week.